Okay, guys, we're going to pull together. I know we're starting early today, but...
Wait 15 minutes, so I can order out here.
Yeah, well, it's about 12 after. I was going to start at 8 after, and it just felt too soon, so... Everybody's fellowshipping, I don't know. Maybe it's me. Morgan's having a fit. She's just having a fit. We're stretching her. We're growing her. Oh, she's growing so much. You can hear things pop. Pop, pop, pop. Okay. Let's get started, man. God is good. We're going to talk some more about fasting today, and Brian's not even here. I wonder where he is. He's been wanting to talk about this. We have to hold off and wait till tomorrow. Let's receive communion, man. It's just awesome. We were, I was down in Washington, PA, towards Pittsburgh this weekend. It was good in their backyard. Ron and Mary lived down that way, so I was in their backyard, and it was a fun. It was a quick weekend. We just went down Saturday for Saturday night and Sunday morning. So, was I? And then I shot back to beat the snow because that snow belt's down there. And it was snowing pretty good when you came through, huh? Was it snowing pretty good or wasn't it even snowing? Oh, it was snowing hard when I went through. But there was already, wasn't about that much on the ground in the mountains and stuff, right, when you went by? What time did you go through?
Well, we left 2 hours.
Okay. See, I left right away because I thought maybe it was, they were saying on the news it was going to be like 3 to 6 inches in that area. But you didn't catch snow. Good. I left. I got home early, 4:30, which is unusual when I travel. But man, we had fun, didn't we, guys? God's good. This cup and bread that we're going to take, the cup and the rice cake, whatever it is, it's the blood and body of Jesus is what it is. It's very powerful. We saw a lot of people healed this weekend. They had a friend at the service who had swelling in his hands and what?
Feet.
And was wearing extra large shoes because, look at that static, extra large shoes. And while we were praying a corporate prayer, the swelling deflated out of his body, just went. And a lady was standing there with a knee that was swelled up and injured. And you know how your knees get big? And as we were praying, her knee went just completely deflated. And probably, what, 40, 35 people yesterday morning were instantly healed, just a corporate prayer of, like, all kinds of stuff. One guy was numb in his legs, and his legs came alive. There was just a lot of things. One lady had a herniated disc in her neck, and she couldn't turn to the left. She was locked, and she was looking back over her shoulder and all excited. And I saw that happening in my spirit. And that was gifting. That wasn't like what we teach believer priesthood. That was just a gift. That was God came in the room and just wanted to heal. We were singing. It was worship. And we were singing an awesome song. It touched my heart. And it was about we come in sick and leave healed, empty, filled, broken, mended. It was a sweet song. And I thought, God, that's just like your nature. That's just, and I just felt the goodness of God come over me. And he said, I want you to go up and pray. I'm going to bring strength to feeble bones and heal sickness and disease, and I'm going to move among the people. And I said, okay. So, and I don't do that much because my focus is training up the body to pray, and there's a believer priesthood which you're going to walk in more. Don't just rely on that kind of gift. Those gifts are cool and they happen in big settings a lot of times, but your believer priesthood is where you'll minister out of most of the time. Believe in what we're about to do right now. But in that setting, we just prayed a corporate prayer. And, you know, right now somebody's neck, herniated disc, it's, right now there's heat just going through there, bam, and she's back there, she's in there, and it just instantly she was healed. There was cartilage, you could perceive it growing right now when I was praying. I could tell cartilage was growing. And it was just cool. And then several swellings came out of bodies, and it was just fun. And, yeah, it's just good. God's good. Because the power of God's real. It wasn't hyped. We weren't playing no music. We weren't yelling and shouting. It was just, Jesus was there. But what he said was, he spoke to me and said, my goodness is in the room. You know, his goodness. Isn't that what, yeah, Moses said, show me your glory. And it said, and the goodness of the Lord passed by, Right? It was his goodness and his glory must be like the same thing. So he moved through with his goodness and a whole bunch of people got healed. It was just fun. The night before, Bruce's sister was there. That was cool. She jumped up and prayed for later, but there was a lot of people healed that night. And it was just a fun weekend. What we're about to do, why I shared that little bit with you, is because this is what made it possible, what this represents. And actually, it was really neat. There was a lot of people that stood up. I didn't count. But there was only two people out of the whole room that nothing changed the first time we prayed. Everybody else was either healed or almost there, right? So we prayed again, and virtually everybody, there was one fella that I was aware of who nothing changed. And, you know, that can stumble us and bother us and what's going on there because God's goodness in the room. And I pulled him aside and talked to him just about being encouraged and prayed with him and believed personally with him. Didn't see anything change and just encouraged him in his right to fellowship with God and receive his love. And he was very encouraged. He didn't like say, man, how come I'm the only one that wasn't healed? Because if you think too much about that, you'll come up with a reason. And the reason you come up with, I promise you, will probably be wrong. Right? So just be careful not to do so much of this. Let's do more of this. Amen? So just, yeah. Man, on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it and said, this is my body broken for you. You hear what he said? It was my body broken for who? For us. It's a big deal. I believe this with all my heart. This cup represents the blood of the new covenant. The blood was shed to forgive the act of sin. The body was given and beaten brutally to take away the effects of sin. You can't separate the two. You eat of the flesh and you drink of the blood. The blood was shed to remove the act of sin. The body was given to take the effects of sin away from us. The law of the Spirit of life through Christ, Jesus, has made us free from the law of sin and death. That's powerful. He cursed sin in the flesh, made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might receive the righteousness of God in Christ. He cursed sin in the flesh, and sin shall have no dominion over us. It's never again about sin consciousness. It's about sonship. It's about forgiveness and mercy. So if you already took this, that's awesome. If you didn't, just remember right now and understand that the body was broken. It was given for us. Healing is covenant. Healing is the expression, I believe, of the love and redemption of God. So why don't you take that right now and just personally thank God for loving you. Amen? Thank God for loving you. Thank God for paying the price for your restoration in every way. You might want to take a step and just believe that, you know what, I'm in the world and I'm not of the world. Because of this represented right here in my hand and what the body represented, I'm not a vulnerable person. It's not like flu season right now. It's not the common cold. I'm in you, Christ Jesus, and you're in me. And I thank you that I'm not a vulnerable person. I thank you that you have come upon me in a supernatural way and you guard and protect my life as if I've never eaten the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You're even redeeming my mind, restoring my understanding. You're flooding my heart with your goodness. I take this right now and understand that I'm in covenant with you. And that all that is yours is mine, and I give all that I am back to you. And I thank you, too, have become one. Your love is amazing. I'm encouraged, I'm stirred, and I'm excited of seeing more and more of you in my life and through my life. Thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you. Man, it's really good. He took the cup, said it's the cup. It's the blood of the new covenant. This covenant is cut through blood. It's amazing. Some people don't understand this. God cut the covenant through Jesus, through a man named Jesus. He made the covenant through Jesus. You can't possibly break this covenant. You can break fellowship with it, but the covenant stands. The covenant's between God and his son. So some people don't understand that. The covenant is forever, and it's for man to enter into. So go ahead and enter in and just thank God right now that this humbles your heart. You have no desire to be willful, no desire to be selfish, no desire to be proud, no desire to be anything but his nature. and who He created you to be. And I receive this blood, the cup of just remission of sin, of atonement, of restoration and redemption. I receive this cup that brings me back to sonship, that makes me clean and spotless in Your sight. What a humbling thing. I have no desire to just be a mere man or a common man. No desire to embrace the way that man thinks and functions apart from You. I take this cup and I understand I'm entering into oneness with You, and all that You are is mine. And I just thank You. I'm forgiven. I'm free. You love me. You're not disappointed in me. You're not mad at me. You don't have your arms crossed and your eyebrow raised. You're not turning Your face from me. Your face has been fixed on me from the beginning. You love me, and You proved it when You shed this blood. You proved it when You put Your Son on the cross. You love me, and I receive it today. And I thank You that Your love never fails and You change not. And tomorrow will be the same joy day as today, only I'll see it clearer and brighter because of Your grace working in my life. I receive covenant today. I enter in and I say, I do. I do. I receive Your mercy and I say yes to sonship. Thank You for Your amazing love. Thank You, I'm clean. And thank You, I'm pure. Now, Holy Spirit, we just ask You to lead us and guide us in truth in our lives every day, and that this covenant expression that we've just received of would so become our reality, that Your grace would so effectually work in our life, that these things would become the reality of who we are. We don't want them stuck in our knowledge. We want them to drop well below our chin and get down into our heart and become who we are in an everyday way. Thank You for literally turning me and changing me from the inside out, causing my eyes to see what You see and my heart to know and understand what You know. Thank You for making me a living product, an expressed image of who You are. Thanks, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just took my time a little with that. Just, man, it might be good just going through the school to just start receiving communion on your own in a quiet place and get real personal with God. Amen. And sitting in school is great. I wouldn't be here if I didn't think it was a good thing. Getting alone with Him is better. How's that? Sitting in school is great. Getting alone with Him is better. Taking this understanding and getting personal with it and meeting Him face to face is way better. Promise. Amen. It's just a privilege we have to get alone with the Lord, seek Him. Thank you, Mick. Okay. Fasting, we're going to talk a little bit more about it. Y'all okay with that if we do that?
Yeah.
Cover some stuff? So if you're not, hang in there for the sake of everybody and just... And maybe we'll learn something. Who brought up the question about Paul? Was that you, Donna? Where's Donna? Where'd she go?
I moved.
You moved. You did. I looked over and I thought, wow, she translated to there. So I think you brought up the question about Colossians 2, fastings, about what Paul wrote in there about fasting. Was that you that mentioned that?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. And... I'm looking here. I know I'm looking right, probably right where it's at.
Chapter 2, I think.
Mm-hmm. Because You are holy, empty deceit. And then it says, so let no one judge you in the festivals, noon, Sabbath, shatter things, teach your reward. Thy name is true, flesh your mind, holy face the head. I'm not seeing the word. I'm reading it too fast. Probably. What do you know? What verse that was?
The end of chapter 2.
Things indeed have appearance. Do-do-do-do. Humility, neglect of the body. Oh, okay. Fasting, neglect of the body.
It starts at 16.
Yeah, and it goes the whole way through there. See, when you see Paul writing that, he's referring to every. You have to understand that everything they did in before Jesus came was so legalistic, it was so traditional, it was to find approval with God. The Pharisee on the hill, I think it's Luke 18, he said, he looked at the tax collector and said, "I thank You, I'm not like that man. I fast twice a week. Woo! That's the whole idea. God's like, okay. Woo! That's in me. So he's qualifying himself and comparing and judging and being everything that sin's allowed us to be. So that's how wretched religion is. It says, hey, I'm approved because of what I do. And if I don't see what I do in your life, then you're disapproved. And I thank you, I'm not like that man. Do you hear how haughty and heady and just blah that is? And Jesus is like, this other guy's over there, he's under the law of sin and death. He has sin consciousness, so he's not understanding the gospel like we do. So he's over there, and I don't suggest that you do this. There's a moment of this when you get saved, maybe. But he's over there beating his chest and won't look up and say, God, have mercy on me, a wretched, miserable man. Right? And Jesus said, surely that man over there doing that went home well more justified than that fellow that said, I'm glad I ain't like that man. I fast twice a week. And it's like, whoopee, right? Because it's a works thing. In here, you have to understand that Paul isn't saying it's wrong to fast. He's saying don't fast for the reason that they were doing these things. All the festivals, all the feasts, all the stuff they're doing, the neglect even of the body, and a lot of this stuff. How's he say it here? It has an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion in verse 23. Watch. False humility. Neglect of the body that are no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Now there's an important thing here. Okay. Watch. Wow, this is so cool. I like how the Lord lets me teach, because I didn't read this or anything, and I just get up here and start to go with it. But this is so powerful. This, now I see why we're here first. When you're in a religious way, when you're just doing something like that, man, I'm glad I'm not like that man. I fast twice a week. He doesn't, which means, hey, I'm more spiritual. Wrong. Because what he's saying is when you do something for that reason, it has no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Now watch. The whole purpose of true Bible fasting is to crush and bring in order the indulgence of the flesh. Okay? So if you're just doing it to find favor with God, you'll just do it as a work. It'll be a work unto you. And the whole time you're fasting, you'll be dreading not eating. And you'll be just making it to a point and going, oh God, I'm so glad it's Friday and I'm coming off my fast. That's not fasting at all when you do that. And I'm going to talk about it, and I'm going to bring it into right perspective. Because if you're just fasting, abstaining from food, and suffering your whole way through, going, oh my God, trying to avoid every picture of food, every billboard of food, every smell of food, you're not in that grace of fasting. There's a perspective that will keep you from all that, where it actually, it'll just change everything. You're not just trying to not eat for a week. That will accomplish very, very, very little. It'll just make you hungry. If you don't understand actually why you're fasting, you can actually do a reverse thing. I've known people that, well, I've seen this. Thanks. Let me just say it this way. I was going to get in trouble. He so loves me. Yes, he loves me. I've seen people fast and then they actually get more of an appetite after they fast. They eat more than they ever ate before and yet feel like they're doing right because they're fasting. But when they're not fasting, they're eating more than they used to. They actually are feeding their appetite because of their wrong perspective of fasting. Yeah, but it's more like that's exactly what happens, though. It's like, Todd won't mind me using him as an example. When Todd first started fasting, he thought, man, I'll fast every other day. And he talked about it and people knew it. And people were like, whoa, dude, you fast every other day. He was fasting every other day and gaining weight. And then when he stopped fasting, he really gained weight because you throw your metabolism. You don't go back to eating even the way you used to eat if it wasn't healthy. You don't fast and then go back to the way it was. You fast to bring things in order. And you mess up your metabolism. And some people that fast a lot get real, real heavy. if they don't understand why they're fasting and discipline themselves, because the indulgence of the flesh, when they come off the fast, they eat a whole lot. So I used to say to Todd, I say, dude, because he brought dude into my vocabulary. So when I talk to him, I use dude. When I talk to you, I really don't. But with him, he understands dude. So I'm like, dude, we're driving. Dude, you're not really fasting every other day. You're eating as much on one day as you would in two, and then you just don't eat the next day. And he's like, oh, no, that ain't like that. I just have a big appetite. No, you're feeding it, man. And we talked a little. He wasn't open for discussion. Okay? So I didn't discuss much anymore. And then he stopped fasting the every other day because he said it feels like a routine to me. When it feels like a routine, you need to get a grip on your heart and either stop what you're doing and get re-grounded, right? Or just stop what you're doing until things are in the right place. Because it can't be a routine. It's serving no good. And you actually start causing more damage because then you're just making up for the day you were fasting. You're eating twice as much. You're actually invoking appetite. You're invoking a different kind of habit hunger. So your body gets in a routine of not eating today. But tomorrow, bring it on. Serious, it's exactly what happens. You train your body. You actually are training the voice of your flesh indulgence. Yeah. And fasting is designed to bring the indulgence of the flesh into its proper order, into its created value, if you will. Okay? And then he had this big appetite, and we're traveling all the time, and he's eating at like 1 in the morning. And I'm not... he'd be okay with this if he was here, I promise. He's my buddy. And he came to me personally and said, man, God just really reprimanded me about my body. I said, yeah, I tried a little while ago. You told me I'm the second closest voice to God in your life. I'm next to God. I'm the next voice in your life. I said, but you didn't really have time to hear me, so I figured you'd have to hear him. And he said, well, no, you didn't really. I said, dude, you didn't want to hear it. I had 3 people. This is not a good testimony. You don't want to develop this testimony. I had 3 people within a 6-8 month period when we were traveling come to me behind the scenes and say about Todd, oh my gosh, I ain't never seen anybody eat like that in my life. And I'm thinking, that is not the best testimony and reputation right there. Because he's saying, I fast every other day from the pulpit, you know. And they're saying, oh my God, he eats. So it was creating that. And then the Lord had to come because he loves him, because Todd's sincere. He's a man of God. His life's in order. He's pure and good morals as anybody I've ever known. When nobody's looking, he won't cross a line because he's in love. And that I know, and that's awesome. When that's the truth about your life, God, there's this grace, you'll hear him father you a whole lot clearer. When your heart's pure, you'll be corrected by God and hear it. When you have other issues going, you have needs in your life, need to be important, need to feel something, need to be in the forefront. When you have all that stuff, you'd be amazed how it clouds your, muddies your pure in heart. See God. So it's a good thing to be pure, guys. So the Lord, he's in prayer one day, and the Lord said to him, he said, your spirit man is right, born again, your soul. He said, Todd, what you're teaching the church about the soul is healthy and good, and you keep yourself in that place. And he said, I'm glad about that. He said, but Todd, your body's a wreck. That's what he said. That's exactly how the Lord spoke to him. Not that he would ever say that to you, but he knows Todd, and he has a relationship with Todd, and he knows that Todd can hear that. When I talked real gracious to him, he didn't hear that. But God just came and said, Todd, your body's a wreck. And he cried. And when the Lord spoke it, he knew it. I think he already knew it, but he knew it. And not just because he was getting heavy. Don't, if you feel like you're heavier than you should be, don't hear it wrong and let some weird thing go on your soul. What he was saying is, your body's a wreck. You got everything out of whack. Everything you're saying you're doing is creating adverse effects. You got your metabolism messed up. You got your hunger out of order. Your body's a wreck. It's more than feeling like you're overweight. It's that's not you got things out of order and it was heading nowhere good. Fasting will pull that stuff back on track if you fast right. And we're going to talk about it and take our time with it, okay? And you can ask questions. Mick, did you have your hand up a while ago or were you just waving at a fly? Okay, because you usually raise it, and I seen you sitting there, and I wasn't sure if you were in.
I was just going to add that Todd, you always say, look, Todd, like us, usually we remain willfully ignorant of things until God reveals it. Now we get it. Finally, we get it.
There's times, and what I'm encouraging us all, don't give yourself that right. Don't give yourself that permission. One of the most terrible things we do to ourselves is we get a little conviction of something and ignore it. Mm-hmm. Conviction means light, to shine light upon. A conviction is not condemnation. Conviction is to bring light upon. Man, thank God for the light of God on the earth. Amen. And if you get a little conviction in your life, please don't suppress it and ignore it. Respond in God, because you're doing yourself an injustice if you ignore it. And don't reserve the right, like Mick said, for yourself to be willfully ignorant until God speaks to you. Because if you're convicted, He already is. You understand? So please, man, in relationship, if you're convicted, man, run with that thing and get alone with God and let grace come on that situation. But we're going to talk about the connection between prayer and fasting today. But I want you to see this. When he's talking about Colossians 2, he's talking about it being a work, being a religious duty, okay? Because Paul wouldn't write that it's wrong to fast and there's no need to fast, and then in 1 Corinthians 11 say, I was in fastings, or 2 Corinthians 11, I'm in fastings often. Okay? So Paul, you can just write that down. 2 Corinthians 11, I don't have to turn there. He was in fastings often. Okay? So when he writes that in Colossians, he's not discouraging fasting. He's discouraging that motive of fasting. Is that clear? Can I go on now? Do you understand what we're saying? Okay. Let me just do this. For some reason, I feel like I need to drill that a little more, even if it sounds redundant. Let's go to Isaiah 58 real quick. There's a dilemma here. Religion creates a dilemma. It walks in the form of godliness and denies the power of godliness. Some people don't understand it when he writes that in Timothy. You know, we say denies the power, meaning the power of God. He's actually talking about godliness, a holy life. He says there's people that appear to be godly and they deny the power of godliness. They're denying the power of godliness through their inner heart. And their motives and the contentions and the strife and the hatred and the, but they appear to be right with God. And it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles a man, it's what comes out. Okay? So we have a dilemma here in Isaiah 58. It says, cry aloud, spare not. It's amazing. What he means is don't hold back. Okay? It doesn't mean take no prisoners. Cry out, kill a man! Spare not. It means don't hold back. In other words, don't soft pedal this. This is serious. The people need to hear this. Don't hold back. Don't tone this down. Okay? Cry aloud, don't tone it down. That's a good way to interpret that. Spare not. Does anybody else have a translation there? Rather than spare not? Do not hold back. Is that what yours literally says? Good. Wow, that's what yours says? Good translations. Don't be timid. Don't hold back. Right? Spare not. So when you read spare not, you have to make sure you're interpreting things, right? When it says spare not, it sounds pretty merciless. go in and take over the city and leave no prisoners. Spare not. You know, it's not what he's saying. Because he says, lift up your voice like a what? Like a trumpet. So make sure the people hear what you're about to say. Because you're saying it, I'm saying it through you. You're speaking on my behalf. Okay? This is God talking to his prophet. Tell my people their transgressions Now, it sounds like he's just pointing out sin. God doesn't do that. Watch what he's saying. Tell the people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins, yet they seek me daily. See, they're putting themselves in all the right places, doing all the right things without the change of heart. Do you understand? They're doing religious duty, religious service, religious practice. I promise you, on the Sabbath, they were in the temple. They're right? And they're seeking him daily in the sense of their religious traditions, the way they approached God, whatever they did in those days. You're going to see, but because there's a list of things. But what they weren't doing was they weren't taking account of their heart and their life. So that's why we say stuff like being in church doesn't make you a Christian. That's not to be mean. That's to keep you sober when you hear somebody say something like that. Okay? Another good example is this. Jesus is nailing the Pharisees in Matthew 23. I mean, if you ever watch them visual Bible, I sit there and cry. It just goes through me. I'm thinking, oh my goodness. He's not mad at him. It's a heart cry. He calls them snakes, brood of vipers. That's pretty intense. You don't want Jesus standing there telling you a snake and food, a brood of viper, just repent, get it over with, just change. Serious. But here's what he said at the end of that. It was like seven woes. You scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. Come on, it's serious. Matthew 23 is serious. At the end, right before the cross, he really held him in account. And I believe that kind of language, when it comes like that, it's the fragrance of life, smell of life to those who are being saved, and death to those who are perishing. There's an accountability in that kind of truth that's going to make you or break you. It's going to call you onto the carpet and into the light and give your heart no excuse. That's the kind of preaching you want, so that nobody's left in the dark. Do you understand? So Jesus just, he didn't unload like that until the end, and he pulled them into account, and then he died on the cross right after. But the whole time he was just preaching, teaching. And at the end he said, listen, they sit in Moses' seat. You need to do what they say, but don't do what they do. And all of a sudden he lifted his voice like a trumpet, and he spared not. But at the end of woe to you, woe to you, woe to you, he said, so upon you shall come all the righteous blood, from the righteous blood of Abel to Zechariah, watch, whom you killed in the temple, between the porch and the temple. And I'm like, whoa, I'm reading that one time. This was a long time back. It just was amazing to me. I'm reading that and I'm thinking, wait a minute, that was a long time ago. And I looked it up. It was 700 years before he was saying it, that Zechariah was killed, son of Berechiah. And I'm thinking, how can he say you killed him when it was 700 years before? He's talking about a spirit, a mentality, the condition of the heart, the spirit of a man. In other words, because of the condition of their heart, if they were in that day, he'd be just as dead as he is. And it makes him guilty of all the righteous blood ever shed. It's a religious spirit. It's a mindset that has a form denying the power. I looked up the story, what happened, and here's what happened. They were all at the temple that day. And Zechariah stood up and cried out for them to repent. And he cried out for them to change. And they up and killed him between the porch and the temple. Or the altar, the temple and the altar. And here's what the Lord spoke to me. He said, Dan, I don't want my people at the temple. I want them at the altar. They want to come to the temple and let that be their definition of who they are, because they're at the temple. I want them at the altar, because that's where they're changed. I want them repenting. And when he lifted up his voice, religion killed him because, hey, you're taking it too far. Hey, it's just good we're in church. Hey, back off, pal. At least we're here. And what God was showing me is that that's the most treacherous, terrible place for the human heart to be trapped, in a form of godliness, doing things that appear to make him a Christian without the order of repentance. Repent, remission of sin. So what happened? They killed him when he cried out for them to go to the altar, not just to come to church. They balked. Man, we don't need this kind of preaching. Man, you're condemning. Man, you're just judging. Man, you're just... I'll find another church. Whatever. There's a spirit there that gets into people, and it's against truth, even though it hangs around truth. You get it? You can get trapped in this stuff without having an evil heart if you don't understand grace and law, if you don't understand works and grace. And then you can reap like no good effects, and you can fast for all the wrong reasons. You can go to church for all the wrong reasons. Guys, you can read your Bible and get trapped in that thing and just feel like you're a Christian because at least you read. Hey, I read my Bible today. Hey, I prayed today. As if it was a course of event or a time that something that qualified you. You've got to shake that out of you if it even tries to get near you. Don't even let it come near you. It's a religious trap. The Pharisees were consumed by it. And Jesus really unloaded on them. And he said, upon you, upon the mindset you've embraced and become, will come all the righteous blood ever shed from the blood of Abel on through upon you. That's heavy. Here's what he was. This is the reason I said all that is because this is what he's saying to him right now. He's saying, yet you seek me daily and delight to know my ways. So you want to know my ways. You want to know about me. Right? But we need to know him and become like him. Right? So he's saying, look, you guys are pursuing me and it seems like you have a heart for me, but your life doesn't speak it. Your life doesn't say it. As a nation that did righteousness. Look, you delight to know my ways as a nation that does righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. And now here's where the motive comes. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? See, they're fasting just for a breakthrough, for favor, for God to do them right and to bless them. They're fasting to approve their own conscience and soul that's already violated and afflicted. And rather than repent, they're doing a religious act to qualify instead of changing. You follow this? So then when they're doing that and God's not answering, they're frustrated because their whole goal is self-centered, self-motivated. It's all about them. So then they have a complaint. Why have we fasted? Why have we afflicted our souls? You're not fasting to afflict your soul. Okay? You're fasting to bring in line the indulgence of the flesh and to bring in order even your body, your hunger, and the cry of the carnal nature. We talked about that the other day, and I'll get on that a whole lot today. Okay? That's the reason you're fasting. To get your spirit man above your carnal man. You're fasting so that the voice of your spirit is what's being heard. And the voice of your flesh is in line in agreement and following after like a puppy. Okay? Don't read Galatians and just give yourself permission to let there be this great battle inside of you. The war of the flesh and the spirit, lusting after one another so that you don't do what you want. Why? So you rely on God and His grace and you stay humble and submitted and surrendered. So that's why it's that way. So no man in and of himself, no man's going to receive glory. We're all created by God and by the grace of God we live. So there's a war against the spirit and the flesh. It doesn't say that you always have to be in conflict and the flesh has to win. It's just making us know that the works of the flesh in Galatians 5 are obvious and evident. And we'll probably read that just so that, because there's a way that you pray through a fast. And then the works of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit, and then it lists the fruit of the Spirit. But the works of the flesh are obvious. It says these two lust against one another. They're in battle against one another. Right? In fasting, you suppress the flesh and you raise up the Spirit. Okay, if you're fasting to find favor, if you're fasting just to get an answer to prayer, like some people say, man, I've been fasting and God still didn't heal them. It breaks my heart that we have that mentality, that we even teach that mentality in the church. God is not healing your loved one because you fasted 2 weeks. He's healing your loved one because he sent Jesus Christ, crucified him, and raised him from the dead. You follow me? Fasting 2 weeks when your loved one is sick is so that you can get a clearer perspective of the sickness versus the finished work of Christ and rise in the things of the Spirit so you can see the situation through Christ and minister the proper authority necessary. It's for you. You're fasting so you get a clearer view, so you get a breakthrough in your own understanding of the situation. Because when you look at your loved one, the sentiments are rampant. When you look at your loved one, the empathy and emotions are rampant. When you look at your loved one, the flesh is screaming. Fears are screaming. Anxieties are screaming. Just self-desire to see them whole and just all that stuff is just... Ah! Fasting puts you in a proper perspective where you can see it properly, and it pushes all those human things that we think are normal and mostly are very unhealthy. Most human love, most expressions of human love have a very, very nasty twist to them. And they're just not good. Human affections and love is just gets a twist. There's a snag there. Okay, in fact, in that day, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labors. Watch this. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day, to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is that what it's all about? God's asking him a question. Come on, are you going to do this so you're heard on high? And then in the meantime, debate and strife? Well, I'm glad I'm not like that man. Now watch. Now watch the tragedy of that concept. There's a man created in the image of God, right? Created in the image of God. I was wondering how that flew off of there. There's a man created in the image of God who... They're both created in the image of God, and there they are. There's one comparing himself among themselves to be higher than him.
Right.
Think about it. Because of what he's doing instead of who he is. Look at the paradox there. So that's how subtle and strategic and nasty that lie is. So here they are, and it causes strife. Well, you don't even fast. Well, I fasted a lot longer. You only ever fasted for 21 days? Why didn't you ever do 40? Jesus and Elijah and Moses did 40. Don't you think we should do 40? I did 40 like 3 times. In fact, I do 40 twice a year. People talk like that. And I promise you, That's not healthy. In fact, those people that are boasting and confessing that probably ought to then be raising the dead and doing all these amazing, amazing, amazing things. Do you know what I mean? But it's still not a work if you teach it the wrong way. If you say, I did it because I fasted all that time, now you just teach people to go do that so they can get results. And it's the finished work of Jesus that brings the results. The fasting gets you in touch with the reality of his finished work. Okay? And we're going to explain that more and go into that, but I want you to see what's happening here, because they're fasting for strife. There's wickedness involved. Look at the arrogance and the wickedness involved of this Pharisee who says, God, I'm glad I'm not like that man. I fast twice a week. I don't know if he ever fasted. Well, no wonder he's so conscious of sin, because he never fasted. You get it? It's just twisted. So now he's lost sight of the value of the man because he's weighing the man through what he's doing and he's not doing. And Jesus said, the other man's heart went home more justified before God than this man that thought he was so high. Do you hear, see how deceived it is? Oh, it's a terrible thing. Religion's a terrible, wretched thing. Okay. God's asking now in verse 5, is it a fast that I've chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Does he like want you to just not eat so that you go, man, I can't eat today. And oh, I love that. Oh, ah, oh, I'm not going to eat. 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 Come on. I'm being real because people fast that way. Come on, be honest. Who in here fasted, and the whole time you're fasting, you're freaking out because you can't eat? Okay, we're going to deal with that today. That is afflicting your soul. It's not a fast. It's discipline. It's just... It sounds like a joke, but it's not. You pray your way through the fast. It's prayer and fasting. It's not fasting. It's prayer and fasting. So we go on the fast, and the fast becomes the big deal. The fast becomes the issue, the focal point. And now we're just... Watch this. The Old Testament word fast in the Hebrew means to cover your mouth. The New Testament Greek word fast means to abstain from food. Okay? You have to be careful that you just aren't covering your mouth. Oh my God, I'm fasting. And you can look at it spiritually too in the benefits. There's a parallel there. But if you do it right, it will cover your mouth. But in the flesh, in the natural, cover your mouth, okay? So here I'm fasting. Justin has that super nice yellow banana laying there. Okay? And I'm fasting. This is not a fast. This is just going, oh my God, that banana. I love bananas. Can't eat a banana today. I know he's nice enough. He'd probably give it to me if I'd ask him. But he's awesome. Like, stop that. I'm fasting. You're not supposed to tempt me. I'm teasing you. So all of a sudden, I'm kidding you. So he handed me my, see how nice he is. He said, here. Watch. This is not a fast. Oh my God. Why today? Why am I fasting today? Oh, Jesus. That is not a fast. Okay, thank you. That's awesome. He just handed this banana. He says, here. So if I'm fasting, there's a whole different way. Watch this. I'll just give you an example since I'm having so much fun with this. Who knows it's natural for your flesh and your craving to want what you smell when you're fasting? And your body has a voice. Your inner man has a voice. He's going, what are you doing to me? Hello, I thought we were buds. Come on, you're supposed to care for your flesh and nurture me. Feed me. You know? So it says banana. Banana. Right? Isn't that what happens? And when that starts happening, it's not about a fast, it's prayer and fasting. So it's not about you just covering your mouth and saying, nope. I can't do that today because I'm fasting today. I can't eat. Sure want to eat, but I can't eat. So all of a sudden, by the end of the day, yes, midnight, yes, fridge, poof. That's what people do. Stop that. You've accomplished nothing. Nothing. All right? Okay. Who's ever done that? Be honest. Okay, see? See why we're teaching this? Man, I ought to fast. I need to fast. In that day, they will fast. Right?
Yeah.
Here's what you do. What's that?
All the fasting we did.
Well, it doesn't accomplish. There's not good fruit. All the fastings we've done for nothing. He's looking, he's like, please don't say yes, Dan. She said, so all the fastings we've for nothing. That comes on your mind like in a desire. Isn't that funny? But see, that's that voice of the flesh. So John's saying he doesn't even hardly ever eat these peanut butter crackers, but when he's fasting, it comes right on his mind because it's to him, it's a little special treat. It's a little something he doesn't indulge in, right? So if you don't indulge in something, it's a treat when you eat it, right? And when he's fasting, that's what comes to him. What comes to him is the peanut butter cracker. He said, I don't know anything but just that peanut butter cracker. It's just right in front. Guys, I've told you last week, I have had cheeseburger subs float by me. I'm sure I saw them. I know I smelled them. The one time I smelled this cheeseburger sub, I thought I ate it. It was so real. The experience was so real. I almost thought Jesus came like in Elisha and gave him the cake. And I thought, did I just break this fast? It's like I tasted. It was right there. Oh, my goodness. So how do you handle that? So here's just a simple example. You stay in tune. It's prayer and fasting. Now, your prayer isn't just to get you through fasting. That's why I say it sounds funny, but there is a truth there. The prayer side keeps you focused on why you're fasting. So you're not just suffering your body and not eating food. Because come on, what good does that do? If the finished work of Jesus is finished and it's enough, why do we have to fast to do more, to accomplish something else? Why would I need to fast to cast out a devil when the first sign of the believer is cast out a devil? I don't have to fast to cast out a devil. I fast to grow in the understanding of who I've become so the authority increases and the finger of God is more in my life, meaning the Spirit of God. Right? So I'm fasting to see clearer. I'm fasting to come into the knowledge of truth. So even when your flesh rises up, like Patrick and I were talking last week. I said, well, you're going to be here next week and we're going to talk more about it. Because he was asking me about the Daniel fast and things. And I said, well, there's an aspect of fasting there in the sense that you're cutting out choice foods. And he said the reaction was amazing. He's like, they're eating chicken. And I'm not. And then they went somewhere else and he said, they're all getting cheeseburgers and I'm not. And isn't that true? And it's like all of a sudden I'm on the, that's right. The Daniel fast. Oh, I committed to it. I'm on it. See, that is not what we're aiming at. That's why we're going to teach on this thing. Okay. It's not that you grab a hold of why you're doing it. So when you look at that banana and see it looks good and say you just love a nice banana at that tone yellow and it just good, then you say that's a favorite food for you. I'm using that example because it's laying right in front of me. And you see that and your flesh is going, oh man, 3 days into the fast, that banana would be awesome. Immediately in your heart, Father, I so thank you for the honor. And you get right here, the honor of just pursuing you spiritually. I thank you that you, Lord God, are bringing into submission the cry of my flesh and the carnal nature of man. And I thank you there is no cry in me louder than the cry to know you and to understand. And I just submit myself to you. You can have those little conversations. If I get real hungry on a fast and have habit hunger, I'll take a full glass of water and just chug it. And I'll make myself just drink that, all that water. And I don't even sometimes feel like drinking that much water. Some people drink water like, Todd drinks water like a fish. If I drink all this in the morning, this was from yesterday, and it's still, and that's a little bottle that was from yesterday morning. And I just drink water. But when I'm fasting, I try to drink more water than I normally would. But sometimes the hunger will come and I'll drink that water and I'll just begin to thank God just for the health of my body and just how my body's in alignment. And I'll just get a grip on those hunger pangs through a time of prayer and just refocus on what I'm doing. And it'll take me into an intimate place with Him. God, it's such an honor to know who you are at some level. Thank you for increasing that and revealing yourself to me. God, I am so hungry after you. I am seeking after you. And all of a sudden, you're not hungry after that. You're hungry after Him. And next thing you know, it's amazing. You're just so okay. You're sharp. You're clear. When I'm fasting, I promise you, when I'm fasting, there's something about it. You're sharper. You're clearer than ever. When you understand why you're fasting, you're so in tune with truth, in touch with truth. And I feel blessed and graced to be that way on a regular basis. But when I'm fasting, there's an increase. It's amazing. Why? Because you're putting to rest these things of the flesh, these cries, this carnal nature, this feed me, this indulgence. Who knows that something you love, it's easy to overeat. Come on, be real with me. It's easy. I'm not being smart when I say this. It's just a known fact. Most Americans are so spoiled when it comes to food because we have grocery stores, minute markets, Turkey Hills, Rutters on every corner, all-you-can-eat buffets. We have been pampered with food. And we have learned to live to eat instead of eat to live. It's true. It's just true. And we don't have a strong discipline there. And if we really like something, we've been raised up to indulge in it. I remember when I was a teenage, young teenage boy. It's funny how when you're young of heart and mind, you get the funniest thoughts. And it, to me, was the biggest deal of my life. Every once in a while, because we didn't have much money growing up, but Dad always made sure we ate real good. That was one thing he took pride in. We always had good food on the table. And he was always like, eat good, you know, eat good. That's how you take care of your family, good food on the table. And he always took pride in it. And he would get so mad if I ate fast. I was constantly harped on for eating fast. You didn't even taste that. You didn't even enjoy that. I said, I enjoyed it. It was good. Well, you ate it too fast. Why don't you slow down? You didn't even chew. And he was just constantly harping on me about not eating fast or slow enough. And I'm like, what am I going to do? Sit there like a cow? And I would literally watch my dad. And my dad would sit there and savor. And to me, that was gross. I was like, swallow already. Just eat it. And he's telling me to be like him. And I'm thinking, you need to be like me and just eat. You know, so it was just content. But it was just the way I ate. Like, I would be hungry. I'd be running all day as a kid, and I wouldn't think much of eating because I'm playing and messing around. And I'm talking all through youth, you know. I'd run in, and I'd, wow, and I'd smell what Mom was making, and I'd sit down and go. My dad would be like, you're done already? Oh, here we go. Yes, I'm done. You know, but there's this thing about eating. And if it was something that I really liked, I would see if everybody's done. Can I have a little more, Mom? Well, sure. We want to eat it up. Yeah, we want to eat it up. Sometimes they'd say, well, we better keep some leftovers for, you know, lunch tomorrow, whatever, if it was summertime. But school days and whatnot. Yeah, eat up. I don't want this just laying around. I'm going to make this tomorrow. And I remember doing this. I would really like something, and I'd check in with everybody. Did you eat enough? Did you get enough? And I'd eat another helping. And next thing you know, I was so full. So full that I'm a kid, and I was so full, I just couldn't even. I'd just sit, and I'd say, oh, toothpick. Oh. Didn't have the toothpick. I just pictured it. But every once in a while, Mom would get out this thing, a Cool Whip. The little Cool Whip container. I mean, it's probably so cheap, I don't even know what it costs. This little Cool Whip. And she'd put it on pie or something. And I thought Cool Whip was manna. I thought it was such life-giving. I thought a Cool Whip in the... When I was little growing up, I thought Cool Whip was heaven on earth. And I used to make sure nobody was looking. And I'd take that big old soup spoon. And I thought, man, they're going to notice this. They're going to see this and want to know who did this. But I go, and I just thought it was the best thing on the planet. And she would buy these canned cherries. They were canned cherries. They had a whitish look to them. They were so sweet and they were so good. And probably twice a year I'd see them. They were like, you'd get them and I'd say, cherries. And it was a treat for me. So watch. When I started earning my own money, and I was little, I mean, I was 12 and I started having money. I have ways I was making money, and I did some things to make money. Guess what I did with my money? I ran to the grocery store and I felt like an adult. I was pumped. I was like, I'm going to get my favorite stuff. I went and I bought this big thing of Cool Whip, and I bought this canned cherries. I'll just eat. I just eat. And so I remember the one time it was like, I don't know if I'm going to get Cool Whip anymore. You know what I mean? I don't know if I'm going to get, thank you. I don't know if I'm going to get these cherries anymore. Cause I ate and ate and ate, but it was a cry of the flesh. It made me feel important. It made me feel special. It made me feel, it was so silly, but it meant so much to me. I'll never forget that. I remember walking to that grocery store with that money in my pocket thinking, I'm getting my own Cool Whip, baby. I have unlimited reserves, getting my own cherries, baby. And I did it for a while. I would buy those things and just without restraint. Isn't that amazing? It's the cry of the flesh. It's pampering yourself. no control, no temperance, no self-control. There's a scripture whereby the King James calls it surfeiting, I think is the word, but it actually means a lack of self-control, discipline. And he says men will be like this. Men will be out of control. They'll have no control. So, you know, really, and I'm not against eating. I love eating. I appreciate food. Without food, we'd starve. It's thank God for food. We bless food and eat. But isn't it amazing in this society that the competition is more for less and all you can eat and come till you're full? You get it? So John, you're awesome. I wish I had that on video. We just want to bring our fasting into the right place so it's beneficial, right? It's not a matter of you may not fast. Let me just exploit him a little. He's all right with this. Do you hear what he's saying? You mean I did it for nothing? What about me? I don't get a crown. I don't get a bracelet. Not even a ring. Why? I gotta get something. I did this. Give me something. Do you hear that? I'm just having fun with this. Tell us one more. He has another one.
Fasting. Shall three of us went fast enough to see Union Town up on the mountain. There's a big cross up there. It's like 4 or 5 stories high. We was up there fast. We fasted for a day and a half. And, oh, man, I was so hungry. I was so hungry, and I was coming home. And every billboard from Union Town had like food on it. Every
delicious
one of us. I was just starving.
You remember that?
Yeah, that's when I went to that refrigerator.
Do you see how real this is? Patrick's story last week is the same way, right? He says, man, are this, because he was asking me questions, man, because I stirred some things when I talked last week. And I didn't mean, I'm not bringing a negative about the whole Daniel fast concept. The Daniel fast is probably a way to begin to enter into the discipline of fasting. Fasting literally means in the Greek, the abstention of food. It means to eat nothing. So all that Daniel did was leave out choice foods. He left out choice foods. In other words, your favorites, choice foods, whatever. When he wouldn't eat the king's stuff, it said he wouldn't eat the king's delicacies. That you have to understand because of his background and his covenant and culture. There was things that the king was eating that was considered delicacy that was probably unlawful for him to even eat. Remember Peter? Lord, I've never put anything unclean in my mouth. And he has that sheet there with everything on it. And he says, don't call what I've made clean unclean. Now, he's referring to the Gentiles, but you can't mistake the fact that he used the food, so he has to be talking about the food, too. Do you get what I'm saying? But the king, I mean, he's eating lobster tail, and in the Deuteronomy, shellfish is not a good thing. He's eating, you know, he's probably eating hard shell crabs with Old Bay on it. Oh, yeah. I need to fast more. No, I'm kidding. I'm just having fun. So, but these are good examples. They're good testimonies because they help prove the point. So I tease in a kind of a way and say you pray your way through the fast. But it's not really a joke. It's true. And it's not this. God, I want that banana so bad. Please help me, God. Give me grace. Take this hunger away because I really want that banana. God, you got to get me through this fast. If you want me to fast, you got to help me. Come on, God. That's not the prayer side, okay? The prayer side is communion with God. The prayer side is keeping your heart fixed on Him, okay? I'm being real about this stuff because there's people in here that have prayed stuff like that. Yeah, if you want me to get through this for 4 days, you got to help me. Come on. And all of a sudden, we're just trying to reach a goal. To do what? To generate what? To do what? To say you made the goal?
No.
What's the name then? Thurman
Scrivener?
Yeah, I just, not lately, but when you first mentioned him, I listened to him, and he said that to a couple that were having a little trouble being able to go without food. He told them that they should pray to have that, the hunger pains disappear.
Yeah, you can ask God for that level of grace, but don't make that the focus. That's not the prayer and fasting. The whole purpose of prayer and fasting, so it's okay to ask God, could you really help me? I'm really struggling. I want to do this. I want to seek you. I want to grow in the things of the Spirit. Your prayer should be constantly keeping your heart and mind in tune with why you're fasting. The prayer side is designed to keep you in touch with why you're fasting. At least you're just abstaining from food to reach a goal. Does that make sense? And if you feel like you can't make it and you're just falling apart, God, could you help me? And just remove this because I want to know you more. It's obvious. Watch. It's obvious. I have a serious cry of the flesh. It's obvious that this thing is trying to outweigh my cry for you. And nothing will outshout my heart to know you. See, that's powerful prayer right there. And God, my heart's before you. And I'm not just trying to abstain from food because the finished work of Jesus is enough. But I must know you more. And with this kind of indulgence, with this kind of carnal cry, how will I ever live fueled by the Spirit? God, I want to live by the Spirit. It's a very healthy prayer. Did you hear the power of that? Because you're putting things in their right perspective. And the only reason that it's that raging inside, because you fed it and fed it and fed it and even threw extra and even fed it more. And you've got that thing like a roaring furnace. Serious, I'm just being real. You've trained it that way. You've developed that. You've nurtured it, if you will. And now all of a sudden you're cutting it off to build in the things that are eternal. And it goes, whoa! Okay?
So let me be real about, he says that you fast and then there's strife. So sometimes when I'm trying to fast, I get irritable, I get grumpy, and not nice, you know?
Right, but then that's a prayer place. That's something else that happens to people. And the only reason that's happening, Donna, is because you're mad. You're just got to fast. Your body's going, would you take care of me and feed me? It's a lie. It's connected with the soul, actually. It's the way you're seeing the fast. So now you're just frustrated because, I'm just not eating right now, okay? Well, it's fast. I can't eat. And then you see somebody eating. So Patrick was so, he was just so vulnerable and open when he was talking to me. And he just had that cute smile on his face. Don't mind the word cute. It's a good word. It's just because you're a guy. I don't think it's bad. It was just a neat look on his face. I looked at it. I thought it was so sincere is what I'm trying to say. Because he said, man, they were all eating chicken and all I had was whatever he had. But you can see it hurt. You can just see it hurt. It was like, and in time, that could frustrate you.
Well, I might not even want to fast because of it.
Right, but see, that means, watch, that means that's the thing that wants, God wants to kill in the fast. That right and privilege to even be in that emotional place and reserve that right, that nurturing of the flesh. You see what I mean? To where that if you don't have your way in that area, you have issues. You want that crushed. You want that cut out of your lives. Amen. You'd be amazed how cranky people get when things don't go their way. Serious. Come on. You don't want that because how are we going to really lay down our lives and surrender? David Hogan, I mention him a lot because I respect him. And he says this. He says what he has in him and he says, I have discipline in me and diligence. I have love. I have mercy. He said, and the world needs those things. And he said, for me not to get it to them is sin. That's how he preaches. And I'm like, wow. And he says, what's it matter if that person needs this and my flesh needs this? Who cares what my flesh needs? You give them Jesus. But see, he's in the jungle, conditions, heat. That's why they fast all the time, to keep themselves so in that place of understanding. They fast all the time. Watch what they do. They fast every other day for sure and sometimes more. So they automatically fast 6 months a year and maybe more. When the average American eats more than he needs every day, let alone fasting 6 months a year. Now watch what else they do. The whole work, the whole ministry, a couple hundred thousand people. They'll pull them all in a fast. They have their pets fast and everything. Everybody shuts down. Their pets, their animals, everybody's on page. Now you tell me that's not a well-oiled machine of oneness and unity. when they all understand and they're taught to the cause that here's why we're fasting, we're seeking God, we're going to know Him, and we're fasting for authority in these areas to see this, and da da da, and they're in the midst of witchcraft, and they'll fast for 9 months at a time as a church. 3 days fast, eat two. 3 days fast, eat two. 3 days fast, and they'll do it for 9 months. He said the first time they did it, you would think after that time it would be like grudging and like, oh man, when you just think about it in your mind. He said it was so the opposite. We were so pumped at the end of 9 months, we said, why don't we take it farther? He said, let's just stretch out. And they went another month. And he said it was just an amazing experience. And they took it, it just took them into a whole nother level of understanding and authority. And he said, and things went wild in their ministry. But the whole work, as best as he could. Now, he said there were certain people that had certain conditions that they couldn't, but he said in all sincerity, they did the best they could and they participated. But for the most part, they all walked that way and lived that way. That's amazing to me. If you can get everybody just in this room on the same page, almost seems like a miracle. If you could just get the amount of people I'm looking at in the same motive of heart, that's a chore a lot of times. Because not picking on Donna, there's, because what she said is true in a lot of our lives. Just that mentality that gives you permission, that releases that cranky, where it's actually an automatic. It's just you're cranky because of something you're lacking. It's just a normal response. You can't afford that in our lives. So it's just good that you mentioned it and brought it out, because we can teach it then. Can you picture Jesus cranky that he's on the earth laying down his life for us? And bothered by that? Could you imagine Jesus like, oh, why do I gotta go over there? They might not listen anyway. Come on, we reserve that right to have those opinions and mentalities. Regis, your hands was raised.
I was wondering, when you fasted, did you stop running during that period?
I exercise a lot when I fast. I take good long walks. If I can, I'll take a good fast walk. I don't actually jog. If I'm going to fast for more than a week, I'll jog the first day sometimes. If I'm on a pattern of jogging, I'll run the first day. But I don't. And sometimes I've jogged even the second day. But after that, I won't expend that much energy without intake. That's just, unless Jesus would say, dude, I don't have to jog. I jog because it's a blessing. It's not a need. It's just conditioning. But what I will do is exercise. And I encourage people when they fast to stay active and exercise and beat that thing. Beat that thing here that says, I'm on reserve. I got to make this. Because it's not the reality. The reality is you can function. Hard labor, a hard physical job, you might be challenged more on a hard physical job. But at the same time, don't you'd be amazed how grace can, and just being spirit conscious, changes so much. You don't realize this, guys. We are so used to living by the flesh. We are so used to nurturing ourselves. We are very spoiled people. We are convenient, pampered people. Really, at large, we are very pampered people. And fasting is a big deal. It'd be good to just break that pamper. Unhook the pampers. Grow up in the things of God. Whoa! That was prophetic right there, baby. Okay. Let's get potty trained, people.
This reminds me, every time I'm driving down 79, I see these signs from the earth. Route 19, I see these big signs. Feed your beast.
Yeah. Yeah, there you go. It's a truth there. You're actually cultivating and nurturing that thing. Guess what it's called? The carnal nature. It's actually the carnal nature. Now watch this. Just be real with me. Watch this. Little leaven leavens a whole lump. Watch. If you have the carnal nature in you and there is a need in that area and an unbridled passion in that area. Yes, he has one right back there on a coupon. Feed the beast. If you have an unbridled passion in that area, watch this. Wouldn't it open your soul to other dictates of the flesh, mentalities that are limited, to think through the flesh, to believe through the flesh, to see through the flesh? If carnality is alive, then it's alive. It's simple. And it's going to invade and intrude and invade and cross over other areas of your life. especially the soul. Because you start then thinking through that unbridled desire. You start thinking through that need and craving. Do you see what I mean? And I think we all have much to grow in this area that I'm preaching. I'm preaching to me as much as I'm preaching to you. Do you know what I mean? We this isn't like I got this down and preach it, but it's something I have learned to understand at a level. I live a temperate life, a self-controlled life. Temperance is my biggest deal. It's not what I'm eating, it's how much at a time, that kind of stuff. So I purpose to live that. So I've kept myself in that place for years. I really have. But I still understand there's things I really like that could easily get out of control, out of order. There's times where it's amazing how that thing tries to just stay alive. There's times where I'm jogging and I'm doing well and I'm real like lean in a sense and I feel good, and all of a sudden I'm in a situation I think, man, I've been disciplined, working right, man, it ain't gonna hurt. And I'll eat like twice as much as I would ever eat just because I feel like I've earned the right. I don't even want that in my life, and I've caught myself doing that. But I don't want that in my life, because what I'm doing is I'm catering then to the same desire that I'm purposing to crush. You follow me? That's why we're not fasting, just abstaining from food, and then on the last day of our fast saying, praise God, it's over. Fridge, here I come. Come on. That is totally adverse effects. That is just not what we're doing. In fact, I told you last week, it really takes more discipline to come off of a fast than to complete the fast. Completing the fast is a challenge for folks. If most of you would say, okay, we're going to fast for a week and seek the Lord on these things, and your body would be challenged. Who feels like in a week you'd be challenged in a 7-day fast right now? Okay? Right. So watch. So in all those challenges, and you make it to the 7th day, and your mind's thinking, man, it's over. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And the most worship is on the last day. That's a good sign that your flesh is happy. When there's more songs on the 7th day. Just having fun with you guys. But here's the deal. You don't just go back to eating. You come off the fast, and I shared this, and you need to probably get a good book. Franklin Hall has that down. That's down to literally a science in his books. The Natural Sides and Blessings of Fasting in the Franklin Hall book, The Atomic Power of God Through Fasting, and Wiley found that on the computer, and some other people said it's on there, and you can actually read it. If you read his stuff, be very careful you read it through grace, okay? Because he has a very law, legalistic way of writing. He has a way of making you feel like you better fast. And you don't fast because you better fast. You fast because of the benefit and blessing of it and the right perspective in it. So don't just do it because you should and ought to. Because Jesus actually, you can preach it that way. He says, in that day they will fast. He says, when you fast. He didn't say if you fast. So you could actually preach it legalistic. Well, it's not even an option, guys. You should all be fasting. Well, if you love Jesus, why aren't you fasting? You know, you could preach it like that, and people go, oh, my God. And tomorrow I'll be trying to go on a fast, going, you know, and afflicting their souls. Well, let's finish this here in Isaiah 58. I got a lot of hands and questions, and I'll give you time to ask them. But let's just see something here. He says, is this the fast I've chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush? Is it to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Come on, God is not interested in you mourning and weeping the death of your flesh or the submission of your flesh and just laying before him in mourning. Would you call this a fast? It's a question. The Lord's saying, come on, think about it, guys. Would you call this a fast? He said, and an acceptable day to the Lord? He said, is this not the fast that I've chosen? Now watch. You can read this through New Testament light. Because in the way he's reading it here, you can read this though in New Testament light and see the effects and benefits of a fast is more authority, more grace, and more wisdom to move in this next list. But what he's saying is, everything you're doing is for yourself. And you're afflicted and you're trying to find favor with God, and like you're going to be heard on high, and you want more blessing and you want more favor, and you're complaining saying, look, I've afflicted my soul and you haven't even answered my prayer. And and there's complaining, it's self, and what he's doing is shifting gears, and he's actually bringing love into the picture. And he's saying, isn't this a fast, that you love not your own life unto death, and the greater love hath no man than this, he laid on his life for others? Isn't a true fast when you deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me? That's a true fast. When you live the Christian life, it's a fast to the things of the flesh. Now watch, the Christian life is designed to be a total fast because you deny your self. Fasting food helps you in that process of really coming to the place where you're denied in yourself. Where you have no carnal cry, where when you're not eating, you're not cranky. Because you've dealt with that in prayer. Because you got alone and said, you know what, Lord, watch, here would be a good place for Donna. You know what, I am so much more than this. I am a woman of God. In fact, I'm your pleasure. You love me. Oh, that's just good. See, rather than, oh boy, here I am missing it again, cranky. And, you know, well, I guess I still got these roots in me. God, I wish you'd just pull these roots out. That's not the way I ever encourage people to pray. Focus on the problem, getting bummed, and then praying. No, Father, you know what? The truth is my life's worth the blood. And I see this thing has worked in me over time, years, even born into Adam. I don't want one effect of what I became through sin to remain in my life. And my fast is before you to know you more, to raise up my soul in understanding. And I thank you. I have no right to be cranky. I have every reason to be thankful. I was dead and yet I live, etc. And all of a sudden, cranky is out of the picture. Do you get it? That's prayer and fasting. And all of a sudden, fasting invokes and exposes more of these weaknesses. Fasting invokes the things, right? We talked last week. It was so fun. I said to you girls, I said, man, I ought to have you come up and testify. And it was just so cute. It was sweet. They're talking. Pam and I are talking. She goes, oh, I said, and she shared it. It was like the light came on. And she's like, oh, my goodness. Can I use an example quick? She's fasting. Shane's fasting, right? They're fasting. For whatever reason, they believe it's right. Shane's in the bedroom being spiritual, fasting. Pam is fasting, still has kids. She's mom. She's woman of God, wife, mom. She's making spaghetti. Oh, yeah, I love spaghetti. It's probably my favorite meal. Simple as it sounds, I like it the best. And especially if you take a little veal parmesan and melt provolone cheese over it. Oh, it's good. So here she is, watch. Here she is, cooking, making the sauce. The kitchen is fuming with spaghetti fumes, sauce fumes. Now watch, watch how the mind works. This is what fasting does. Fasting, number one, exposes the carnal voice, the carnal way. It exposes the carnal right and privileges. They'll get exposed in the process of the fast. The key is that you recognize them. If you just fast to reach a point in time, you won't recognize them. You'll actually invoke those things and they'll take you the whole way through the fast. And you'll murmur, you'll frustrate, you'll complain. Oh my God, this seems so unfair, but God, I'm doing it for you. Whatever we're thinking, the prayer and fasting go hand in hand. It's not a fast, it's a prayer and fast. And the whole reason he said prayer and fasting is to renew the mind and get unbelief out. And get the carnal, so the carnal nature. So Pam, now watch how the way that seems right, right, is in our lives in so many subtle ways. Fasting exposes it. So Pam's doing this, and correct me if I'm wrong, I should just let you tell the story probably, but I think I have it down. She's going, she's, oh, and she's, here I am fasting, and I'm the mom, and I have to cook, and Shane's in the bedroom. He can just be spiritual and break away. He's not in this kitchen. Well, Lord, I ought to get double then. I ought to get double results, double blessing, because I'm the one, I'm having to cook this food, and she's like demanding rights that I need to get more. So do you hear the works mentality, first of all, in that? I'm fasting to get something. And we're not sure what it is. So now Shane, he has it easy. He's not a mom. Why isn't he cooking? Now there's towards Shane, towards all everything. And all of a sudden, watch what she did. She said, and it's the best thing you could have did. It's because you didn't have understanding. She just put the spoon right in her mouth. Well, then, that's it. This ain't even fair. It's not fair. I'll show you. And her flesh went, ah. Ah. And And then Tammy speaks up, and she really freaks me out, because Tammy goes, forgive me, please, just already forgive me. Choose in your heart to forgive me. Tammy says, watch what Tammy does.
Oh, she said it was, yeah, I did. Well, Joe, I was so mad at Joe.
You were mad at Joe?
I was so mad. I said, I can't see her. She was so mad. I really was. I was mad. I'm thinking, oh my goodness, if that's your mad, lay hands on all of us.
She couldn't even get mad, but she was mad. And she said, and he didn't even know. And I'm thinking, I guess he didn't even know. But watch what it shows. That you can appear to be some and you're not as expressive, but you have those feelings. You have those mindsets and beliefs buried, and they're there. And fasting exposed it. Oh, yeah. And she was so mad at Joe. You'd have had to been here. She was expressing how mad she was, and I was losing it. I had so much fun with these girls in that because, and I forget your story, but it was just a mindset. But it was something about not being fair.
I didn't have a problem with food, but he had a problem going back to the bedroom and spending time with God, and I didn't have that. So I was jealous of his time.
There you go. So all of a sudden, he has some special privilege. And now you're comparing yourselves among yourselves, and now it's not fair. And I have responsibilities. Now watch what this does. Watch how subtle this is. It actually starts to cause you to resent the things that are honorable. Like cooking and feeding your children is an honor if you see clear. Taking care of your little girl and doing some of the privileges of just serving your family is an honor. How do you do all things unto the Lord? How, whether you eat, whether you drink, do it all to the glory of God. How does a woman that's serving her family in the way of a homemaker do 5 mounds of laundry to the glory of God? Through a holy sanctified attitude and a servant heart that blesses her family while she's doing the wash rather than doing this. Because here's where we lose our love and harden our hearts. Oh, all this wash. I've never seen people wear so much clothes in my life. I wonder if these things are even dirty. Oh my God, we'll wear out the washer before you know it. Wash, wash, wash. It's like all I ever do is wash. Come on. That's like a normal mindset.
Yeah. You've been in my house all weekend.
Watch. Watch. Watch, watch though. There's something to learn here. I'm going to convict you all. Probably all, maybe not all. There's a mindset that allows that, but you don't realize it builds, it takes away the honor of life, the privilege of love and serving and the position that you're in your life. And all of a sudden you can start resenting things and not appreciating things and not even feeling love for your family because they're the one that expects all this of you. And I don't even know if they appreciate me after a while. It could go into that. Watch. So you're doing the wash and those ceilings are trying to creep in. I'm telling you, you got to get a grip on your soul. Fasting is a very good tool for it. You don't even have to fast. Just get a grip on your soul to do this. Father, I so appreciate my family. And I appreciate the honor today of just laying down my life and just serving them and blessing them. The greatest among is the servant of all. And I'm not trying to even be great. I just want to be the best lover. I want to be like you. You washed your disciples' feet. I can wash my children's clothes. And I thank you for the honor of serving them in love. And all of a sudden you pick up the t-shirt and it's Billy's and it's inside out. And you told him, if you told him once, you told him 50, 100 times. Don't throw the shirts inside out. You turn them inside out, I'm washing them inside out. I'm folding them inside out. And then Billy will be wearing them inside out. You know, there's all kinds of threats like that in homes. There's all kinds of expressions of frustration. And you don't realize this. Mothers get overwhelmed and there's expressions of frustration. And then there's no sense of love and honor. It's duty and service. And all of a sudden the kids are learning all about love. And we say, I love you. And it seems like, no, you're frustrated because I wear clothes and make them dirty. No, you don't look blessed, Mommy. You look frustrated because now you have to cook supper. Don't think kids don't pick up on that stuff. And then we're telling them we love them. Well, we love them, but... You follow me? Watch. You pick up the shirt, and this, see, if you already let your soul spin and give yourself, that thing Mick said a while ago, that willful ignorance thing, you can give yourself a right to go where I'm talking right now and actually give yourself permission, and it'll get worse. And all of a sudden, you pick up the wash, and now you're just frustrated because there's so much wash, and now you just wash, wash, wash. It's like all I ever do. I guess my gift and calling is wash. And you're missing the whole beauty of your life. You're missing the beauty of praying over your family while you're throwing their clothes in, prophesying over them, being spiritual-minded, not flesh-minded, and seeing the value of them. And while you're putting the wash in, God, I thank you. And all of a sudden, you get... Because see, if not, watch this. If not... Oh, and you're frustrated. Now you pull Billy's shirt out and it's inside out again. Now that's a straw that breaks. And all of a sudden, oh, and this kid, man, how many times he'll just, and now you start cursing and don't even realize it. He'll never learn. He'll never get it. I told him 20 times, he'll just never get it. And you're frustrated and nothing good's coming out of your mouth. And now you're going to go in your bedroom and pray for Billy. And ask God to change him and da 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 da. And you're busy just prophesying and he'll never change. Come on, I'm being real. A lot of this is self-centered stuff. And we lose the sight of love and family and surrender and deny yourself. Now be honest with me. A person that's denied themselves and understands it, could they even think that way? Okay. So we fill our heart with truth. So this isn't condemnation and legalism. Watch, because you know I don't preach that stuff. So if it happens, we fill our heart with truth. And as soon as a conviction comes, that's why we commune with God and ask Holy Spirit to keep us on track. And you might be 5 minutes into a bad attitude. And all of a sudden the light comes on and you think, man, what am I doing? Now watch. Father, I so thank you for the light in my life. And God, I just thank you for my family. And you shift that gear and you just start worshiping and appreciating that he is making you free from you. And he is causing you to see the highest value of the world around you. Okay? Because watch, let me paint a picture. You get Billy's shirt, it's a straw that breaks it. Oh, if I told this boy, he'll never learn. He'll never listen. I don't even know why I try to teach him. He just, oh God, you got to do something. And you're like trying to be spiritual at the same time. God, you need to do something with this boy. I'm just at the end of my rope. And now you're throwing his wash in there versus this. You pick up his shirt and you're already in a place of, God, I thank you for the honor of my life. And God, Billy. Oh, bless your heart, Billy. God, I thank you. You're doing a work in my little boy. God, I know how it seems like I've told him and he still did it. But I thank you. You love us. You've told us sometimes so many times and we just don't get it. And all of a sudden, it's like my life, God. There's things you've convicted me and I just didn't listen. And now it's become a reality. Thanks, you're doing the same in my son. God, I have so much love for him and patience because I love him. And what an honor. Bless Billy. Let his day right now. Holy Spirit, come upon him. Bam, bam, bam. Because if you don't do that, watch what you do. When Billy comes home from school, whether you realize it or not, you will subconsciously treat him accordingly. And he will not get the welcome that he could because you see him through that. You all following me? Now watch. I'm not being mean. I'm not being smart. We need to understand these things because we live this way, but yet we're Christians in outward form. We put ourselves in the right place. We have desires for things, but the selfish ambition that's causing frustration is exposed as our motive in most of our prayers. Because then we're over here praying for blessing, praying for change, praying for... Do you get what I'm saying? For who? For them or for you? You see? So fasting is a beautiful, beautiful tool to get a grip on all this stuff. The reason I used the girls' little testimonies is because the only reason that stuff got exposed, which, be honest, very normal way to think it, you were sure you were right, right? And you had ground to stand on. And guess what provoked the mindset? The fast itself. Right? So now here we are talking about it, and all of a sudden there's, oh my goodness. See, Joe back in the room, and I have to take care of my little girl. I have to do this, or I have to do whatever. And Joe's just back being spiritual. No, she's just as spiritual. She's not lacking anything. The Father's in her, and she's in him. She's doing what she's doing in honor, in privilege, in... Do you see what I mean? And God, I just thank you. And while you're doing it, and as soon as you think of Joe, God bless him. Come upon him and invade him. Shane, right now, come on, my husband. God, I appreciate that he can tuck away with you. Do you see how selfless? Come on. Not, I can't believe he's back there and I have to smell this food. Well, forget it. I'm so glad she was humble and honest enough to tell. But do you see what that is? I said this to her. This isn't a bad thing. It helps us all. We can still lead worship. We can still be gifted. We can still be born again. And still be sincerely in love with Jesus the best we understand. And still have that stuff have permission to be the way it is when it isn't God. And then we wonder why we pray sometimes and don't move in authority or see the breakthrough or see the power of God flow through us like a river. Because there's probably logs jamming things in our lives. So Jesus said, this kind of thinking. Come on, watch. If these girls, as precious as we know them to be, you girls are precious to us. You really are. As precious and holy as we know them to be, and godly and sincere as we know them to be, if they can think this way and have the capacity to justify it, why wouldn't that mentality and foundation of thought bleed into our lives? So it's not covering it over, it's rooting it out. This kind does not come out except by fasting. Prayer and fast. Do you see how powerful this is? Do you see what Jesus was saying? So they're going into a fast and these things get exposed. John's in a fast and he's driving and every billboard is screaming at him. And his flesh is going, John, I used to love you. What's wrong with you? That's what his flesh is saying. I thought we were buds from the beginning. You've nurtured me always. What are you doing to me, dude? Do you know it's been like 36 hours? And his flesh has a voice. You know? All of a sudden, well, why aren't they fasting? Your spouse, why ain't they fasting? Why? You see what I mean? Watch this. Is this not the fast that I've chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness. To undo the heavy burdens. To let the oppressed go free. Everything that you see in this list, fasting will accomplish in your own life for one. If you pray and fast. Because that mentality, as precious as these girls are, who sees that that's a stronghold and a detriment, the right to think that way? Because it reveals selfishness. It reveals comparing yourselves among yourselves. Fairness. The need to have fairness in your life. No, it's not wrong. This isn't condemning, bringing it out. They're subtle. They're little things. These aren't evil girls. Who knows these aren't evil girls? Serious. But look at the tendency to think a certain way. I think it's great that it's you two as the examples because it's just perfect. Oh my goodness, because some of us see certain people certain ways and we just see you girls that way, wholesome and just spiritual and awesome. And you don't... What did Deb say?
I was thinking what she said.
What did she say? Or she
said, I know you.
Bless your heart, Deb. But serious, watch. Now watch out, but watch. This is a paradox when you talk about healing, because I'll tell you what, there are so many questions on healing, and there is so much I perceive in the atmosphere when I teach on it. There are so many issues buried in people that it was challenging the last 2 weeks of school talking about healing to me in my own spirit. I was very emotional and very passionate and very challenged. I was almost taxed. I almost felt like, can I be honest and share how I was starting to feel?
No.
Like we need to see and can't see. And that there's almost, we've been conditioned to not see, to not understand. And then on that topic, it's almost like we have ears and can't hear. Sometimes I felt like there were questions being asked that were already answered again and again, and it's okay, but it was starting to feel overwhelming to me in my heart, like, God, why, we're not going to get this. What's wrong? We've got to get this. And I was starting to feel passionate about it. And I had to get my soul. I told Don, I had to pull my soul into order. Now watch. The way I see you, and the way I see you, you have no idea. High respect. they're in a situation that needs the power of God and they're praying and I see them a certain way. Well, Pam prayed. Tammy prayed. Man, if God didn't move, come on, you can't tell me those girls aren't in faith. You can't tell me that God didn't want to heal. And if they prayed, and he, so then there has to be something else going on, da-da-da. But yet here's these girls, humble enough, exposing how normal it is to think in the flesh. And Jesus said the reason the epileptic boy wasn't healed is because they're thinking through the flesh. And that it doesn't come out except by prayer and fasting. And this is where we set ourselves up and we intellectualize. We say, yeah, but so-and-so prayed and so-and-so prayed. And so-and-so, and they're, well, I know their prayer life. Well, they lead worship. Well, you see the presence of God. When she sings, Jesus is there. You see the tears rolling down. You know she's a woman of God. And she is. But there's things that God is growing us up into and getting us free from that seem to be stumbling blocks when it comes to authority and power. Because if you have the ability to think that way, why wouldn't those things, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, why wouldn't those things rise up in other areas of spiritual need? And am I making sense?
Yes.
I'm not exploiting these girls. I'm making a strong example. And I believe it's on purpose that God, that all happened last week. Because I thought, wow, that's a good illustration. Because God forbid we make an example of the gospel through the people. And say, yeah, well, but that's why I told you last week with passion. If cancer jump on me and take me out, don't you dare get confused and change the word. Don't say, well, yeah, but Dan, and he preached this, and he said that. So there has to be something we're missing, because if anybody, Dan went. Because these little subtleties and tendencies tend to be in all of our lives. Fasting will expose them. Prayer will remove them. I submit my soul in prayer, my body in fasting, and come into alignment with the things of the Spirit. Do you get it? Okay. It's just, and we had fun with it. Who sees we have had fun with it, but who sees the right now the sober side of it? The sober side of it. Because if I have the ability to think something's not fair and allow that to live, where does that line ever draw? And now I'm thinking through something that has no truth in it. I'm living through something that has no truth in it. There's an integration now of the way that seems right. And there's a marriage now between the way that seems right and the way that what? Is right. And there can only be the way. Are you following me? Well, I know it's time for a break. Yeah, let me just read this quick. We're all good. Hold your bladders for a second. Be disciplined. Fast the potty right now. I used to do that to Todd when we drive because it was like taking a youth group when I drove with Todd. It was not a child, a youth group. When I drove with Todd, it was like driving with a youth group. He'd have to pee and then an hour later, hey dude, we didn't stop for a while. He's like, pull over along the road. No! I say, I'm going to build up your bladder. We're going to discipline your bladder. So I would make him shake and he'd say, I'm going to pee on your seat. I said, no, you're not. You love me way too much. I'm going to pull off here soon. Well, you love me. You need to stop. We are. There's a pull off up here a few miles. And I'd go off and I'd do convenient stops, but I'd build up his bladder. And I got him really good to where he was really good. And now we don't travel much together and I think he's really bad again. Watch this. To undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke. Man, right there is the will of God. How many yokes?
Every.
Does God want to break every yoke?
Every.
Okay, so who's he breaking them through? Even here he's talking about that you do it. But does he want them broken? So the fact that one's not broken, why do we reflect that on the will of God when he wants them broken? Hello? Oh, this is so good. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? And that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out. When you see the naked, that you cover him. This is all love. This is all laying down your life. This is what makes you spiritual. Not abstaining from food and putting sackcloth and ashes in mourning all day and not going outside. It's loving the world around you is all he's saying. Look at this. and not hide yourself from your own flesh. You do know what that means, right? Well, it just means people made in the image of God. It means people made in the similitude of God, your own flesh. We're all created in God's image. You can take it personal as your family, but it's your own flesh. It's people. You get it? It's somebody getting introverted, becoming an island unto themselves, and having this pursuit of God apart from... That's a terrible, dangerous place. I've met people that boast of their revelations in God, and they have no communion with anybody. It's hard to even talk. And there's some folks I've had some personal time with to talk about those things too. Because what they're doing is they're trying to establish themselves through their this, and it's, to get people to esteem them as spiritual. And a lot of times the reason they're doing that is because they're so hurt by people. They're actually so hurt by people, and they're actually hiding themselves. It's not good. Watch this. When you do this, when you die to yourself and start seeing the beauty and the purpose of the people around you and the need of the people around you, and get past yourself and lay down your life unto death and start giving of your own, so people have in common, share your bread, clothes, and all this stuff. Watch. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. All of a sudden, the heart of God, expressed and revealed, becomes your reality, and it can't go unnoticed. Jesus has given us something way back in Isaiah 58 to learn from and understand that fasting is not something I'm doing to find favor with God. I have favor with God. Fasting gets me into the heart of God, crushes and kills the carnal nature, crushes and kills the indulgence of the flesh, exposes mentalities in our lives that are non-productive and detrimental to truth. Right? Okay, let's just take a break, and then we'll look at a couple New Testament scriptures, and we'll try to wrap this topic up. Bless you guys.